God already knew. God wasn't surprised at what Adam did, right? Again, we've already discussed this. So God knew that there was going to be a separation. God knew that there was going to be a death. And he had already made plans for it, thus the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So he knew that this was going to happen, but he has still allowed man to make a choice. And we, in that same position, have choices to make in life. All right? So the first step in action towards salvation from sin is repentance. But before there's repentance, there has to be faith. I have to have faith that know that God knows my situation. I have to have faith that God knows the situation that I'm in. And I have to have faith to know that when I repent, God is faithful and just to forgive me. So faith precedes repentance. So it's an inward work inside. I have faith. It's an inward work that produces and causes us to repent. Repentance is an action-filled step known to God, to us, and to others, sometimes private. I've repented in the privacy of my home, but I've also repented here at the altar, right? I've built an altar in my home that I seek daily, but I also have a public place, obviously the house of God, that I also seek repentance at times, right? So it's public and private, but no matter what, repentance will produce a positive result in your life. We just have to walk through the door. So because we have a sinful nature and have committed sinful acts, it's essential that we repent and turn to God. So let's go to a couple definitions, Brother Josh. Trust me, I had to learn how to pronounce this. But the Greek, let's go to Webster's first. Webster's dictionary states that repentance means to feel sorry for or self-reproachful for what somebody has done. But there's a second part of Webster's definition that also says to feel so contrite over one's sin as to change or decide to change one's ways. So the Bible uses two words for repentance in this study. And one is, and it is pronounced metamelomai. And this Greek word is meaning to regret or to care for something afterwards that you didn't care for before. Like, I don't care. I'm going to throw caution to the wind. I don't care about this. And then when consequences come from the action that you just threw caution to, now you've got a little bit of regret. Maybe I should have cared for that. Right? So that is metamelomai. All right? It's to be sorry for or to care about something afterwards. The other definition, the Greek definition of repentance in the Word of God here is, and it's pronounced metanoe. Metanoe. And so metanoe is a meaning to think differently, to change one's mind, to change your purpose, or to change your opinion, right? So, and my scripture text today is going to be 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, and you can stay seated. But 2 Corinthians 7 and 10 says, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." We've already talked about that. So death is a separation. The sorrow of the world is a separation from God. It is to keep us away from God. If we go two verses before that, Paul's talking here in Corinthians, and it says, "For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent." Okay? So here is metamelomai. I do not repent means that I didn't change my mind, but I'm really sorry that I'm having to write this letter. I'm still having to write this letter. I haven't changed my mind on that, but I'm sorry that I'm having to write to the body of the people about what I'm having to write about. So I'm grieved about this letter that I'm writing, Paul's saying, but I'm still going to write this letter. And so, though I did repent, means he did feel regret or sorry for, in verse 8. For though I made you sorry with the letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent, for I perceive the same apostle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. All right? So I'm sorry that I'm having to write this letter, but I'm not repenting over writing this letter as far as changing my mind about it. Does that make sense? Did I lose anybody? I almost lost myself the first time I read it. I had to reread it a couple times. So, and then verse 10, there's a repentance unto salvation, going back to therefore godly sorrow worketh repentance. Now this repentance is metanoe. Metanoe. Godly sorrow worketh a change of mind. Godly sorrow worketh a change of opinion, right? And so the sorrow of this world worketh death, while godly sorrow worketh repentance. It causes us to change our mind and direction. This type of sorrow or repentance is not to be repented of. What he's talking about is, I don't need to feel sorry for repenting over my ways. I don't need to feel bad. Man, pastor told me that I couldn't. Right? Or the word of God said that I can't do this, and man, I don't feel, feelings will fool you, right? So you're not to be sorry, metamelomai, of actual repenting, metanoe, right? So merely feeling sorry for or regretting something we have done is actually not repentance. I can go and steal a cookie out of the cookie jar, and I can feel sorry when my wife walks in and is like, hey, you're on a diet, right? She caught me. So I'm sorry, but I'm sorry that you caught me. I'm not sorry that I stole the cookie, right? That's metamelomai. I'm sorry that I got caught, but if she turns around and walks back to the bedroom, there might be another cookie or two come up missing. That's metamelomai, right? Now, metanoe is, I've gotten caught, she's right, and I need to change my opinion on that cookie. All right, so it must be a godly sorrow, so deeply felt that it produces a change of mind, a change of attitude, or a change of direction. So, metamelomai, again, is only feeling sorry because I got caught. But I don't want to change my ways. I had a friend that I really tried to get into church, and I'm still working on him. And he was like, yeah, man, I talked to him. We talk about Bible studies. We talk about God. He's real heavy into Greek mythology. And so he has a whole bunch of information that I don't really care to divulge into. Like, I'm like, yeah, okay, yeah, that's enough. I'm not interested. You know, because he'll get deep into it. You know him. And he'll get deep into it, and he'll challenge everything the Word of God says by Greek mythology. And so I'm talking to him about the Word of God. I'm talking to him about God. And finally, I talk him into getting baptized. And he's like, man, I want to be baptized. I want to be baptized. I want to be baptized. And he's living with the old girl, and they're not married. And so he's living in sin. And so I told him, I said, I want to baptize you. I do. I said, but I can't consciously, in good conscience, baptize you in the name of Jesus, knowing that you're living in sin. And so I have one question for you. Are you willing to change? And he goes, whoa, wait a minute. He goes, you mean I have to change? I say, yeah. I said, either marry the girl or you have to quit living with her. And he's like, I don't know about that. And I said, I don't know if I can baptize you. I was like, I don't know, because you have no desire to change your ways. And so we discussed it, and finally he said, you know what? I don't want to be baptized because I don't know that I want to change my ways yet. And I'm telling you, I prayed about this because I was like, Lord, is his blood on my hands if I don't baptize this guy? He's saying he wants to be baptized, but then he didn't want to change his ways. So I don't want to make him a twofold child of hell. Right? I don't want to cause more problems in his life than he already has, because he doesn't want to change his way. He's just getting wet. You're just coming up here to get a bath without the soap, right? And I just he didn't have sorrow. He didn't have regret. He didn't have a change of mind. So I'm like, if you don't have a change of mind, there's no point in you getting baptized, right? Do you repent? And he was like, oh, well, you know, sometimes I feel sorry for what I've done. Well, that's metamelomai. That's not metanoe. So anyway, he's not been baptized, but we're still working on him. Funny thing, I think Pastor talked about this Tuesday. So I'll get to that in a second. Judas repented in Matthew 27:3. Did I put that up there? Matthew 27:3. Then Judas, which had betrayed Jesus, him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself. What repent do you think that was? The first one, metamelomai. He felt sorry for what he did, in so much so that he went and threw back the 30 pieces of silver that he had taken. But he didn't have a change of mind. He didn't have a change of heart. I truly believe that if he had had a change of mind and a change of heart, and he would have went to Jesus and asked true godly sorrow repentance, the Lord would have forgave Judas. But instead, what did Judas do? He killed himself. He had sorrow, but he didn't have godly sorrow. Right? And so Judas repented, but he didn't change his mind. How about this? Genesis 6:6. Did you know God repents? Sure does. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Oh, did he change his mind? No, he didn't. Thank God. Thank the Lord, because I wouldn't be here today and you wouldn't either, right? If God had changed his mind. But he did. He did repent. He did say, man, I shouldn't have done this. But he said, but I'm still going to do it, right? So how about this, parents? You had ever punished parents in here? Have you ever punished your child? Right? A child runs out into the road chasing a ball. Pastor talked about this Tuesday. It's amazing how this kind of interweaved itself. What do we do as parents? We instruct them. We teach them. But did it repent the parent? Metamelomai. Man, I'm really sorry that I have to give you a spanking. But I'm still giving you that spanking. I'm not changing my mind on that. I still have to correct. As a parent, I still have to correct. Now, do I like correction? No. Especially that little one. Me and Anna had this discussion the other day. So I gave the little one a choice. I said, you can get 3 spankings, or you can go 3 days without your iPad because you were disobedient to your mom. And she said, okay, I'll go 3 days without my iPad. I said, okay, this is your choice, because I really don't like spanking, especially the baby, right? It's just a daddy thing. I don't know. So I gave her a choice. All right, 3 spankings or 3 days without your iPad for disobedience. I repented that I had to discipline her, but I didn't change my mind. She still got disciplined. Now, Mama might have changed things later on and, you know, felt sorry for her 2 days into it and let her have her iPad back, but that's beside the point. I repented, but it was metamelomai and not metanoe, because I still had a job to do. So repentance from dead works. Dead works means a turning from, repenting of, and changing our minds about the works or actions that produce spiritual death or separation from God in our lives. So in Romans 5, sin entered the world by one man and death by sin, both physical and spiritual. I've already talked about that, right? James 1:15, did I put that up there? And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. So there he goes. Somebody didn't say that earlier. What is sin? It could be lust, right? It bringeth forth sin, and when sin is what? Finished. With sin, there's always a death. Always. Always a death. The wages, Romans 6:23. Did I put that up there? I'm going to go through some of these verses kind of quickly. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's a door that we can escape the death of sin. And that's the door that you saw. If we can just get past the walls of the room that we've encapsulated ourselves in, we have a sinful nature. That room that we have, if we can just find our way past the walls and get through the door of repentance, God has a life that's more abundant. But we have to cross that threshold. We have to go into repentance. Right? Ephesians 2:1. And you he hath quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Right? You were dead in trespasses and sins. Did I do two? Can you go to two? I don't know what that one says. Where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. All right? So I walked according to the way I wanted to walk. But God said, you're still in your room. You're not going anywhere. Outside of this room that you have put yourself in, there's more life. There's a better life. But for whatever reason, we find ourselves comfortable in the room. Until we're no longer comfortable. All of a sudden, we've gotten claustrophobic, and now all we see is walls. Anybody suffer from anxiety? Don't raise your hand. But you suffer from anxiety, so sometimes I have family members. They'll get into a room, and they feel like the room's closing in on them, right? That's what sin does. And now you're panicked. You don't know which way to turn. You know, I see a wall here. I see a wall here. And your mind doesn't focus on what's there. All you see is walls. You don't see the door. Why? The door's there. But sin causes us to do that panic thing. Sin causes anxiety. Not physically. I'm not saying you're sinful if you have anxiety, so don't misquote me on that. But sin can cause that anxiety of I can't go this way, and I can't go this way, and all I see is there's a door, but I can't get out of it, right? So Colossians 2:13, God hath quickened us who were dead in sin. And when you, being dead in your sin and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. Beyond that door is forgiveness. We just have to walk through it. So the works of the flesh will produce spiritual death. Galatians 5:16-21. Did I put that one up there? This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other. So you cannot do the things that you would. I'm in the room. You can keep going. I'm in the room, but I want to get out there. But I can't be in the room, and I can't be out there at the same time. God cannot give you life full of what he wants while you're still in the room of flesh, while you're still in the room of sin. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, and drunkenness, revilings, and such of like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. If you never get out of the room, you're never getting to heaven. If we never get out of the walls of sin and get through the door of repentance, we're never getting to heaven. But I have good news. If you go back to Hebrews 9:14, I think I skipped that one. If I gave it to you at all. Hebrews 9:14 says, the blood of Christ purges our conscience from dead works. There's a way to get through that room. And that's faith, knowing that the blood of Jesus works. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Right? Sin, as we can see, it works not only physical death in our lives, but spiritual death as well. Salvation brings life to the soul now and eternally if we continue in salvation. We must repent of these dead works or death-producing works if we're to find life. A couple examples I want to talk about. Jacob, in Genesis chapter 35, 1 through 3, in his return to the house of God, he commanded the members of his household to do three things. Three things. The very first thing in Judges chapter 10, it confirms this: put away the strange gods from among you. Bethel is the house of God, by the way. So, and God said unto Jacob, arise, go to Bethel and dwell there and make there an altar. Okay, I've got an altar in the house of God. An altar unto God, capital G there, that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. So, you're to go to the house of God. And God said unto Jacob, did you go to two? And Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away, now number one, put away the strange little g gods that are among you. First thing, this type of putting away of strange gods is basically anything that lives in our life that separates us from God. If Facebook separates you from God, that is a little g god. If TikTok separates you from God, that is a little g god. And I'm just picking on social media. Everybody, I mean, social media gets beat to death sometimes. It's sometimes it's a good thing. It doesn't matter. Anything that separates you or puts your time more valuable than putting time with God is a little g god. Separate yourself from it. The second thing he said is to be clean. 2 Corinthians 7 and 1, it says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting in holiness in the fear of God. This type of cleansing ourselves from the filthiness of flesh is a washing away. Isaiah 1:16. It's a washing away. It's a wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil things of your doings before thine eyes. Cease to do evil. It's put away stuff. All right, I've gotten away from the little g gods. I've put those away. But now it's time to wash myself. It's time to wash my eyes. Easiest way to wash my eyes? Let tears flow. Let tears flow. That's the easiest way to clean out those tear ducts. As long as those tear ducts are flowing, you ain't got no junk in your eyes most of the time. Right? When babies are born, they have all this stuff in their eyes. They get gunked up. And then you have to, what is it? It's clogging up the tear ducts, Brother Weaver. And you have to get a warm rag half the time, warm wet rag, because they're all little crusties when they wake up. And you have to wipe them off, right? Cleanse those tear ducts. Wash yourself. Weep before the Lord. Change your garments. This is a type of laying aside of the garments of the sin and being clothed in salvation. The Bible says the garments of our flesh are as filthy rags. And so every time I pray, every time I come before God, I say, Lord, cleanse me of these filthy garments and let me put on a robe of righteousness. Because your robe of righteousness is a cleansing, is different than the robe that I have on. It's something about being clean. I can tell you right now, I am not going, Brother Brent, we are not going and dealing with sewer in the middle of the day and throughout the evening, and then I get home and I look at my wife and said, I'm going to bed. And she says, no, you're not. You're getting a shower before you get in my bed. Just like I wouldn't go play in the sewer and the filth of the city and go into my home and lay in my clean bed without getting a shower first, is the same way we should not live for God. That if I find myself in this room of sin, I've got to cleanse myself. And I'm going to get into it in a minute, but this, I'm not just talking to a sinner. This is for saints too, and I'm going to go there here in just a second if you give me about 15 minutes. Nineveh, in Matthew 12:41, Nineveh was a vast city of Assyria, and they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Notice what the people did. They fasted, both humans and beasts did without food for 3 days. The Bible says they did without food. Animals and people of Nineveh did without food for 3 days, thereby expressing their genuine contrition or remorsefulness. They turned from their evil way. This is the essence of true repentance. And they turned from the violence that was in their hands. And as a result, God saw their repentant spirit and spared them from the judgment that he had prepared for them. Daniel explained true repentance to his king in Daniel 4:27. He said, "Break off thy sins by righteousness, and break off thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility." One of Israel's greatest prophets gave insight into repentance in Isaiah 55:6-7. "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will be abundantly pardoned." Repentance will bring pardon. And I can tell you right now, I know that I've messed up, and I've been grateful that God pardoned me from the things that I had done. So the scriptures reveal that there are some, and I'm going to quickly go through this for time essence, but there are works that are worthy of repentance according to scripture. In Matthew 3:8, one manifest token of repentance is restitution. So sometimes when you repent, Brother Brent, if I stole something from you and the Lord convicts me at church the next Sunday, I may go back to you and say, "Hey, I stole this from you, and I've asked forgiveness for it from the Lord, but now I'm asking your forgiveness, and I'm returning it back to you." All right, that's a work worthy of repentance. All right, I'm restoring something that I had done. I'm paying for damages caused to others, or I'm mending damaged relationships through confession and wrongdoing. Those are works of repentance. Matthew 3:8, "Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." Meet means appropriate. Repent and turn to God, Acts 26:20. Repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance, worthy of repentance. Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance according to Luke 3. And the word "worthy" in this verse means the same thing in 3:8. So basically anything that's suitable, proper, fitting, or appropriate for that repentance. So there are works that involve repentance at times. Where, Brother Neil, you know, if I talk to you wrong, I'm going to come to you and I'm going to repent, obviously, at the altar. But then I'm going to come to you and I'm going to say, "Hey, I didn't say what was right, and I'm sorry." Right? And so more than just metamelami, I've made a change in my opinion, and I've turned into a metamelaway. So the results of repentance, the word of God is clear about this repentance. When we truly repent, we get results. When you walk through that door of repentance, God will forgive you. I want everybody to say it: God will forgive me. If I walk through that door of repentance, and it's a true godly sorrow repentance, God is faithful and just to forgive you, right? Ephesians 4:32 says, "God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." Colossians 2:13, "And you hath he quickened, for he hath forgiven you all of your trespasses." Acts 5:31, "Him hath God exalted for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." Colossians 1:14, "In whom ye have the forgiveness of sins." We're talking about through Christ, through that door of repentance, because of the blood of Jesus, we have the ability to go through and get out of that room of the flesh, get out of that room of sin, and walk through that door of repentance. So along with the aspects of repentance for sinners, this also goes to the saints. Go to 2 Corinthians 7:9-11. "Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrow after a godly sort, that carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, I'm going to go into this, clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, yea, what revenge, in all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this manner. So in repentance, the first positive step towards God on a sinner's part, and is good and necessary, it's also necessary for saints. And it's gonna bring seven things, Paul says. It's gonna bring carefulness to the saint. I'm talking to the saint. Somebody who's walked through the door of repentance. The very first thing it's gonna bring is a carefulness, a watchfulness, lest I fall into sin again. I'm gonna be careful. I knew what I did, and I'm going to be careful. I'm going to put a flag. I'm going to put a guardrail, Brother Crosswell. I'm going to put a guardrail, and there's going to be guardrails there. That way I see, and I know not to get close to that edge. There's going to be a clearing, a freeing of guilt. I don't know y'all's personal experience, but my personal experience when I repented, I'm telling you, I felt like I could float. The heaviness was gone. So there's going to be a clearing yourself of guilt. There's indignation, an absolute hatred of sin. Indignation, a hatred of sin. I absolutely can't stand the smell of cigarettes. There's an indignation. I cannot. If you put cigarettes down, if you ever smoked in your life and you got forgiveness for it, a lot of the times I've heard stories where people just absolutely can't stand the smell of it. It's an indignation to them. Right? Absolute hate. There's a vehement desire to be righteous, to obey God's word. All right? I now have a desire, not of the things of the flesh, but now I have a vehement desire of the things of the spirit. I've walked to the door of repentance. There's life abundantly. And so now I want to see what God has in store for me after I've repented. There's a zeal. I'm telling you, there's a zeal in living for God once you walk through that door of repentance. Once you've laid aside the weight of this world, there's something that enlightens you, that opens your eyes, that helps you go, okay, I want to live for God, right? And there's a revenge in a sense of acknowledging justice and the punishment of sin, you know? And so just be aware that there are seven things that come as soon as you walk through the door of repentance. These seven things come into your life, and it's a refreshing thing, it's a clearing thing, it's a good thing. Remember the prodigal son in Luke 15. He came to his senses after doing everything that he did. Thank God for God giving us sense, spiritual sense, to go, I don't have to live here anymore. That I can walk through the door of repentance and find peace and grace and mercy. We must go on. Repentance is, I want to hit on this really hard for just a second. As good and necessary as repentance is, however, salvation is not complete at just repentance. You cannot just repent. You cannot evict the devil and then do nothing. Because eventually, and it could be soon or later, the devil's going to come back, and he's going to bring seven more spirits with him that are going to be that much harder to evict. So I can't just repent. I have to follow the plan of salvation in Acts 2:38. Repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So once I cleanse myself of this sin, I have to wash myself, and then I have to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And then life thereafter is not going to be all rainbows and roses, but it's going to be so much better than sitting in that room. So, quickly, God still rules in heaven and will forgive those who repent, whether they are saints or they're sinners. Nothing can supersede or replace repentance in our lives. It's God's command, it's our duty and our privilege. I'm telling you, Job prayed for his friends, and God accepted the prayer of Job and turned the captivity of Job after he had prayed for his sins, for his friends, for his friend's sins. Did you know that you are able to pray for your friends? There are ways to be reconciled to your brother according to Matthew 5. We learn in Matthew 18 that how to handle trespasses against us. There's when we go through that door of repentance and we open the word of God and we begin to fill ourselves with his word, he gives us fighting tools to be able to combat sin in our lives as saints. I've walked through the door of repentance, but that doesn't mean that sin doesn't come the next day. Man, church was good Sunday, but boy, that devil's sitting there knocking Monday morning, right? And if I fall back into sin by accident, if I say a bad word after I've gotten forgiveness, then the Bible says we have an advocate with the Father. That means, guess what? I'm going to walk back through that door of repentance. I'm going to find me an altar. I'm telling you, whenever I got the Holy Ghost, when I lived in the world for the time that I did and I had backslid, when I got the Holy Ghost, one of the hardest things, and this is what I tell everybody at work, Brent's standing there with me, is those guys cuss like sailors. My word, they cuss. And they'll, like, and they'll get around me and Brent, and they'll be like, oh, I'm sorry, I'm trying not to cuss. Well, you're going to always cuss until you get God in your life. And then when you get God in your life, I'm just going to tell you from experience, it's going to take you about a year or so to get rid of that filthy mouth. Because I can tell you, I got the Holy Ghost, but it took me forever to get rid of a filthy mouth. It was hard. And that's why I tell them, it was hard. It's not, sometimes it doesn't come overnight. But it was an adamant work of, I absolutely cannot stand a filthy mouth. It makes me cringe. Talk dirty around my dad, and he will very quickly run people out of his shop. Like, you ain't going to talk like that around me. One guy was like, I'll come back. And dad said, police will be waiting. He said, I'm telling you right now, you ain't going to talk dirty. And then he'll start talking about God. He did that to one guy. Before it was over with, that guy was crying. That guy had tears in it. Boy, he was a bad Mamma Jamma when he walked in there. He was cussing like a sailor. But when it was over, that boy had tears in his eyes. Because why? Because God and dad wasn't going to stand for it. He said, I'm not going to stand for it. So whatever may happen to us in life, we must always keep a repentant and forgiving spirit alive in our hearts. And I have something in conclusion as I come to close to this. To the sinner, it's a door that you should walk through to a life with hope beyond the grave. If you can see beyond that wall and you can see the sky and you can see the clouds and you can see outside of that room of sin, outside of that room of death, of separation from God, you can just get through that door and have the I got to get to Jesus mindset. There is a wealth and plethora of life waiting for you beyond that door. And to the saint, it's a door that you should walk through daily in a lifestyle of prayer. The Apostle Paul says that I die daily, that I repent daily. It's a surgical removal of death. If I could even go as far as to say it's a death of a death. I want to separate myself from death, and I want to walk into a life fulfilled with God, knowing that when I've repented, he's forgiven me of my sin. That's all, Pastor.
Children's Church. Brother Martin just built those things, and they got broke in one night because how the Holy Ghost got to moving, and Johnny couldn't stand for long. He got on that side of the altar and danced all over it. And I'm telling you, I'm the Holy Ghost. You better take a break, go to the restroom, but make sure you greet somebody near you and welcome them to the house of the Lord. We'll begin. We have children's kids' breaks today, and then we'll go into the Word of the Lord in just a little bit. God bless you today.